I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 13 and following. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Today we light the peace candle. It reminds us of the peace God promised through the prophets fulfilled in Christ. As its light shines, we remember that Christ comes to bring peace to troubled hearts and hope to places like Brussels and Bangkok and to the rest of the waiting world. You may be seated.
Thank you, Joe, for lighting our peace candle today. Joe and Teresa, his wife, his kids, been here for 8 years. And man, we are grateful to have Joe and his family on staff here. And so thank you for being here for our Christmas series. We're in the second week of our Christmas series called The Christmas Story, Acts of Christmas. We're looking at five acts. We looked at the act one last week, the problem. We're going to look at the promise today, act two. You know, I'm a history buff, right? I love history. I love knowing where we've been. I love knowing how we got where we are, why we're here. I love all that kind of stuff. And if you are a history buff or if you took history, then you know that American history is like full of wars and conflicts. Most of those wars and conflicts are against foreign powers, but we also have many internal conflicts and wars, like the war between the Americans and the Indians, and also the war between the Union North and the Confederate South, which was bloody, very violent, but as violent and bloody as our history is, it really doesn't even compare to the bloody, violent war and conflict that's taking place in countries all over the world. Even today, in this very day, right now, you have going on wars in Iran and Iraq, conflicts and our wars in Iran and Iraq and Bangladesh and Russia and Ukraine. Man, there are more countries in Africa that are in war that are not in war. It's just absolutely a war-torn conflict. There is no peace, right? And so we want to do something about that. We long for peace. We try to create peace. And so what do? Well, we've done several things. One was the UN came about as a result of our efforts to do peacekeeping and to sort of police what's going on, injustices in the world. And actually the motto of the UN, the United Nations, is taken straight from the Bible. It's taken from Micah chapter 4, verse 3. And it says this, perhaps you've been to the UN building and you've seen this. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Man, that's the dream, isn't it? That's the dream. That is an awesome motto for the United Nations. And I think it's amazing that it comes out of the Bible. Although they might not acknowledge God, they do acknowledge a word of God as being the dream. And so we want peace. We even give, man, the Nobel Peace Prize to certain individuals who we feel has really contributed a lot to the cause of peace. And I think it's great to do that, but it's like putting lipstick on a pig, isn't it? I mean, it like, man, it makes it look good, but it still snorts and stinks, right? And so we have war, we have conflict, and it's not just between nations. I mean, it's in our homes. It's in our marriages. It's in our families. It's in our relationships. It's at our work. It's internally. There's all kind of struggles and wars internally. It's definitely not peace on earth, goodwill toward men necessarily, is it? Last week, we looked at the ground zero of the terrorist attack of the enemy who tried to blow up peace between God and man and between man and man. And we looked at Adam and Eve. We looked at the act one, the problem of Christmas. And the problem is that when the enemy blew up peace between God and man and man and man, Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Their very first instinct was very similar to our instinct when we blow it. Their instinct was to run and hide from God. Maybe we don't trust God. Maybe we think God is a harsh daddy like maybe our earthly daddy sometimes has been in many of our lives, those kind of things. And we think, man, maybe God's out to get me. So we run rather than trusting in his grace. We run as Adam and Eve ran. Great thing is God pursued them as he still pursues us. So their first instinct was to run, but their second instinct then was to play the blame game. Eve said when God approached Adam, Adam said, well, it was the woman's fault, and you gave me the woman, so it's really your fault, God. God went to Eve, and Eve said, well, it's the serpent's fault. And so God laid down this trilogy of judgment at that moment. He judged the man, the woman, and the serpent. To the woman, he went to the woman, and he said, because you did this, you, man, birthing and rearing children is going to make you cry. It's going to be painful. It's going to be painful. Think about it, women. Before sin, man, giving birth to children obviously wasn't painful, rearing children, but now it's going to make you cry. Hey, dudes, he said, Adam, because you did this, man, your work is going to make you miserable sometimes. It's going to not be a joy. It's not going to be fulfilling. It's going to absolutely antagonize you. That's what the thorns and the thistles is going to be. And to the serpent, before he addressed Adam and Eve, he went to the serpent. And here's what he said in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He said this, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now the serpent was cursed. Moses tells us here, as he's writing the book of Genesis, that the serpent was cursed above all the livestock and all the animals of the field. He was cursed to crawl on his belly all the days of his life and to eat dust. Now, eating dust in the Bible, we all know what that means. We still use it today, right? Eating dust in the Bible is a sign of humiliation and ultimate defeat. When we might say it all the time, is what God was saying, eat my dust, to the serpent. And so this was the curse of the serpent, and that's why I hate snakes. I mean, man, if you like snakes, let's just be real. If you like snakes, you're crazier than Cousin Eddie, you know? I mean, really, who in their right mind likes snakes? Read Genesis 3 and tell me you like snakes. It's a problem. So, you know, theologians call this the proto-evangelium. The proto-evangelium, it's just a word. Proto obviously means you've heard. This is the first gospel. This is the very first gospel. And the old British preacher, Charles Simeon, he said that this passage, Genesis 3, 14 and 15, is the sum and summation of the entire Bible, and I think he's right. In other words, the problem of Genesis 3, as I said last week, it's one of the most important chapters of the Bible because it tells you what went wrong and it tells you how to fix it. And if we know what went wrong and how to fix it, wow, we're ahead. Well, it tells us what went wrong. And then right here in 14 and 15, it tells us how to fix it. And so it's the sum and the summation because the rest of the whole Bible tells the story of Genesis 3, 14 and 15, what's happening. It tells the story of what's going on in 3, 14 and 15. That is the sum and summation of the entire Bible. Now, last week we looked at the problem of Christmas, as I said. Today we're going to look at the promise in the proto-evangelium. And there's two things that pop out that I really want to help wrap your mind around. The declaration of war and the promise of victory. That's what we see in this chapter, in this passage. The declaration of war and the promise of victory. We just sang War Cry because that's what this is. It's a war cry. Man, that's a great song, and it is about the cry that took place right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It's a declaration of war. This is not one of Aesop's fables, right? I mean, this is not here to tell us how snakes have no legs, and, you know, it's not an Aesop's fable. This is a real event. It happened, actually. It literally happened in real time. It happened 6,000 years ago. It happened in a real place called Eden, to real people, Adam and Eve, that represented all of us. And so it's here to tell us how the enemy blew up peace between God and God, man and God, man and man, by tempting Adam and Eve to worship a piece of fruit rather than God. As silly as that sounds, think about it. You're going to worship a piece of fruit rather than God. We think, what were they thinking? Yet we do it still every day of our lives, don't we, in some ways. So that's what that's here for, to tell us how it blew up. But it's also here to tell us that this was no snake. This was the enemy. This was the evil red dragon in Revelation. This is the devil. And it tells us how, it's here to tell us how God is going to fix our mess by declaring war and crushing the enemy on our behalf. God said, I'll put enmity, when he spoke to the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Loaded, it's packed, okay? The word enmity means opposition. The word enmity means animosity. And actually, in the Bible, the word means active animosity, active opposition. What it means is war. You know, it means war. God declared war. There's a war cry, right? And he declared war. And, you know, the very first Christmas promise wasn't to the shepherds out in the field, shepherd's field. It wasn't really to Mary in Bethlehem. You remember when Gabriel came to Mary and told her that, you know, she would give birth? And she said, how's that going to be? I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And, you know, that was the promise. But the very first promise of Christmas goes all the way back to Eden, to the enemy, to the great red dragon in Revelation, to the devil. When God declared, I'm going to destroy you. You see, Christmas really isn't as cute as it is cosmic war. That's what Christmas is all about. It's cosmic war, right? It's God declaring war. It's like a general that steps onto the theater of battle, meets his counterpart before the war begins and says, we're going to destroy you, and here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to send my forces here. I'm going to flank you, and there's nothing you can do about it, and we're going to destroy you, and then going out and doing it. It's like a football coach. Man, there were some great games yesterday, and it's like a football coach, you know, that steps on the field before the game, meeting with the other head coach and says, let me tell you our game plan. We're going to destroy you, and here's how we're going to do it. Man, your whole defensive line, they're corn-fed boys, man. I mean, they are country strong. You can't run against those boys up the front, so we're going to hit the perimeter. We're going to run on the perimeter. We're going to, you know, we're going to stretch the field. Your corners are slow. Your edges are weak. We're going to hit the perimeter. When you play a soft zone, we're going to hit a quick slant. Man, we're going to get in the red zone. We're going to run bootleg. We're going to run a fade with the X receiver, and you can't stop us. And in doing it, right, that's exactly what's going on here. It's like God's telling play by play, this is what I'm going to do. You can't stop me or contain me. That's exactly what is going on. And you know, he said, that's what the enmity is. It's this war, this active war. And then he said, between who? You and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now, let's talk about the seed for a moment. What is he talking about when he says seed? Well, the seed of the woman, I think there's a general meaning. And then I think there's an ultimate meaning. I think there's a secondary and a primary. Generally, secondarily, the seed of the woman's referring to really all people who believe in Jesus Christ, all of his people throughout all of ages, from Adam on. It's referring to Moses. It's referring to Noah. It's referring to Abraham and David. It's referring to Jeremiah and Elijah and Paul and Peter and James and John and Calvin and Luther and Huss and the Reformers, and it's referring to Billy Graham, and it's referring to me. And guess what? If you're a believer, it's referring to you. That's the seed of the woman. It's the church, generally. But you know what? The devil also, great red dragon of Revelation, the devil, he also has a seed. In every generation, in every country, in every city, in every village, in every clan, in every family, man, there are people who oppose the seed of the woman. There are people who attack the seed of the woman. We see it all through Scripture. It's Pharaoh. It's Goliath. It's the Canaanites. It's Nero. It's Herod. It's Hitler. It's on and on and on and on down through history. You have the seed of the devil attacking the seed of the woman. It was the seed of the devil, the seed of the serpent, that put Daniel in the lion's den. It was the seed of the serpent that killed all the prophets. It was the seed of the serpent that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was the seed of the serpent that's dividing our country, confusing people as to what God's word really says. It's the seed of the serpent that's blowing up families and destroying marriages. It's the seed of the serpent that's still attacking God's people. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent have been opposed to each other since Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. They still are today, and they will be until Jesus returns. That's why there's war between nations. That's why there's war at home. That's why there's war internally. That's why divorce is devastating. That's why addiction is absolutely epidemic. That's why conflict is inevitable. That's why you are tempted and temptation dogs you. That's why depression is normal, because there's war. There's war as the seed of the serpent continually attacks the seed of the woman. It's a declaration of war. But folks, it doesn't end with a declaration of war. The great thing is there's hope here, because there's a promise of victory. There's a great promise of victory in this passage. See, not only did he say, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers, he closed it out by saying, he will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. You will bruise his heel. Now think about that. He's talking to the serpent. And you know where snake bites happen, right? Most of the time, 75, I did a little research here. I don't know why. It's like, ooh, snake. 75% of snake bites happen around on or around the ankle. Did you know that? And they're wretched things. I mean, if you like snakes, man, you're crazier than a shot rat. I mean, I don't understand. My son, he wanted a pet snake when he was growing up. I said, you can have one. You can have one when you're out of this house. You get whatever you want. You bring a snake in this house, I'll kill both it and you. Hate them, right? I hate snakes. Snakes and cats, man. I wish they'd put them in a room and just walk away, let it happen, what happened happens. My wife loves cats. I don't. Nor snakes. I think they'd be great, great, great in a room together. So anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. Snake bites on the ankle. Man, you may have torn your Achilles before. You may have broken your ankle or sprained your ankle. You know, I mean, man, it's not just athletes. You step off the porch, you sprain your ankle. And here's the thing. When you sprain your ankle, break your ankle, hurt your ankle, whatever, I mean, you put a cast on, you get crutches, you hobble around, doesn't kill you, right? But, man, you crush somebody's head and they gone, right? You can live with a bruised ankle, but you can't live with a crushed head. And that's what's going on right here. That's what the scripture is telling us. It's saying that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Now he's going to bruise the seed of the woman. Now, as I said, the seed of the woman generally refers to all who believe, me and you, if you're a believer, Paul. But that's not ultimately what the seed of the woman refers to. Think about Eve. Eve overheard, I believe, the Lord speaking to the serpent. When she overheard the Lord tell the serpent, hey, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and your seed and her seed, she probably, when she had Cain, she's probably like, oh, this is the seed. No, it wasn't the seed. That was the seed of the serpent. That was the seed of the serpent. You see, the seed of the serpent, all seed is not the seed of God's seed. It's the seed of the serpent. Because here's the thing. Don't you remember in the book of John, maybe chapter 8, when Jesus told them, you're of your father. You're of your father, the devil. He's a liar. He's a liar, and you're of your father, the devil. He's talking about you're of the devil's seed. That was Cain was not the seed of the woman. Cain was the seed of the devil. We know that, right? So she probably thought, oh, that's the seed. No. So the seed generally refers to the church, people who know Jesus. But ultimately, it's not the church. Who is it? Ultimately, it's Jesus. Ultimately, the seed of the woman is Jesus. That's primary. When God said, your seed and the seed of the, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and your seed and her seed, it's the seed of the woman is ultimately Jesus. That's why Jesus referred to his mama as woman. Now, you remember at the wedding in Cana, Jesus' very first miracle. His very first miracle, he comes in and he's at this wedding in Cana, and man, it's a great party. I mean, man, it's a wonderful time, and they run out of wine. Now that was a no-no in that culture. It was shameful to run out of wine. So his mother comes to him and says, "Hey, son, hey, they're out of wine." Now she knows who he is, right? They're out of wine. I need you to do something about this, because she knew he could. And Jesus, what did he say? What did he say? He said, "Woman, what has that to do with, what have you to do with me?" That sounded a little bit harsh. Then from the cross, he did the same thing again, remember? "Woman, behold your son." That sounds a little harsh. I mean, I don't know, but you call your mama woman. I mean, I don't know at your house, but if at my house, if my son called, you know, my wife woman, it's going to be a little Woody's Roundup at the house, right? Probably. So what was Jesus being disrespectful? No. He's not being disrespectful. You got to know the context of what's going on. He's not being disrespectful. What he's doing is he's referring to himself as the seed of the woman. He's identifying himself as the seed of the woman, right? And he is the seed of the woman, the one promised by the Father in Genesis 3, who had crushed the head of the serpent. You see, he would be wounded in the process because the serpent would wound his heel. He'd be wounded. Was Jesus wounded? Was it just pain-free, easy for Jesus? I mean, man, no, he was wounded greatly. He was rejected by his own people. The Jews rejected him. He was maligned. He was lied about, betrayed by one of his closest friends, beaten, mocked, spit upon, nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side with a spear as they sat and watched him bleed out, jeering until he died. Man, that was some painful. That wasn't an easy road. But it looked like at that moment, you know, the enemy won, right? It looked like at that moment, you know, that the enemy's like, you know, I remember that promise back in Genesis 3. It looks like I got the best end of this bargain. It looks like I'm the one who won. That was on Friday, but on Sunday, things changed, didn't they? Amen. On Sunday, you see, Jesus kicked death in the teeth as he come out of the grave, defeating hell, death, and the grave. And in that moment, at doing that, he crushed the head of the enemy. He crushed the head of the enemy. On the cross, the enemy bruised Jesus, but Jesus crush the enemy. Jesus might have lost the battle, it seemed, but he won the war in that moment in Eden. That's what Paul's referring to in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. In Galatians 4, 4 and 5, here's what it says. "But when the fullness of time had come," now think about that for a moment, when the fullness of time had come, here's what that means. Paul, man, is just consummate theologian, and everything is just so rich. And, you know, I mean, I know because the scripture even says Paul's hard to understand sometimes, right? And because everything is just so, he doesn't waste words. I mean, none of the scripture is wasted, but he does not. Everything, when the fullness of time had come, what does this mean? It means that Jesus coming to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years from Eden, man, it wasn't plan B. Wasn't God pivoting. That wasn't God, you know, having to react. That wasn't it at all. It was from before time began. God had planned. When God told Adam and Eve, He said, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden. Man, you can play in it. You can build tree houses in it. You can do anything you want with every tree in the garden. You can eat from all of them except that one tree. Don't eat from it. Don't eat from it. And God didn't say at that moment, and if you do, and I hope you don't, but if you do, it's going to be bad consequences. No, here's what he said. When you do, you will die. God wasn't pivoting. The cross is not a pivot. The cross is the plan. The cross is the plan, folks. When the fullness of time, at the very moment God established, in the fullness of time, Paul said, when the fullest time comes, God sent forth his son. His son is same in essence. There's not, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Always Trinity's hard to explain. Man, if you can explain it in detail to where everybody can get it, I yield the stage to you. But it is a difficult deal, but here's what we know. It's not three gods. It's one God. Same in essence is what it means. His son, born of a woman. Why did he say born of a woman? I mean, you followed the line through the man in that day, right? You followed the line, the lineage goes through the man. But he was born of a woman. Why? Because he's identified. Paul is saying he's the seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3. That God prepared before time began, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's what Paul's referring to. Paul is referring to the one who was promised in Genesis 3, the seed of the woman planned before time by God. That's what he's referring to. And in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that he won't be with them much longer. Jesus said he will not be with them much longer. And then he says, arise, let's go. Now, he wasn't just saying, let's hit the road. That's not what he's saying. Hey, let's go. It's not just let's hit the road. This is military language. It was a call to arms. It was a call to arms. He's basically saying the one promised in Genesis 3, in the proto-evangelium, Genesis 3, 14 and 15, the seed of the woman is here to crush the head of the serpent, the great red dragon of Revelation. The enemy, the devil, let's go. Let's go to battle. And because of sin, you and I still live, folks, in a state of war. And we say, how is that? Because didn't Jesus crush him on the cross? He did. He crushed him on the cross. He has defeated. The battle that we're fighting has already been won. But we're still fighting until Jesus returns. We're still fighting until Jesus returns. That's why that there's so much pain and turmoil. That's why we have a command to put on the full armor of God, because we're still in battle. Revelation 20:10 says this. Even though we're in a battle, here's what Revelation 20:10 says. The enemy, the devil, has been defeated on Calvary. He's been defeated, but there's still this battle going on. The war's won. There's still battles going on. But here's what Revelation 20:10 tells us. And the devil who had deceived them, he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's still deceiving nations, you think? He's still deceiving people. He's still deceiving husbands and wives about marriage. He's deceiving people about everything imaginable. He's still deceiving to attack the seed of the woman. And it says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I preached a series on Revelation. And I'm telling you, man, Revelation is a difficult book. Most preachers don't like to preach on Revelation. You know, Calvin never even wrote a commentary on Revelation. I mean, that says a lot. It's hard to understand. I preached a series on it, and man, I preached a series on it. It'd be great for you to go listen to all the symbolism. But here's what we know, that the Bible tells us for sure. Think about this. This is Revelation 20. Now, how many chapters in Revelation 22? So, I think this is pretty cool. Three chapters into the Bible, 1, 2, 3. You have the blow up, the terrorist attack, the blow up, the problem, the promise. The problem of the enemy, the devil, the great red dragon, tempting Adam and Eve to worship a piece of fruit rather than God, and them believing him, his deception, and falling and taking us all down with them, right? And then we can't blame them, though, because we've chosen to sin, not just that we're born sinners. Three chapters in, we see the problem, we see the promise. Three chapters from the end, 22, 21, 20, we see the consummation. We see the culmination. We see that it's all how he's thrown into hell forever. Isn't that amazing? I mean, three chapters. Genesis 3, God promises to crush the enemy. Three chapters from the end, we see it fulfilled completely. The whole Bible, it's the sum and the summation. Right? The child in the manger is the champion of heaven, folks. The child in the manger is the champion of heaven who came, declared war, came, promised victory, came, and delivered at the cross. You see, that's what he did. When Adam and Eve fail, we all fail in the Garden of Eden because they represented all of us. And some theologians call it, you know, inherited sin, original sin. I call it inherited sin. I think the original sin was probably recorded in Isaiah when the devil fell from heaven, rebelling against God. I think that's probably the original sin. But the inherited sin means that we, from Adam and Eve, inherited at conception, we inherited this sin gene that causes us to be separated from God by our sin. We're separated from God by our sin at birth. We're dead spiritually at birth. God said, when you eat, you will die. That's the price for sin. Romans tells us the price for sin is death. So, what did Jesus do? He came and lived a perfect life. Never sinned one time. I've sinned much already today. Right? You have sinned already today, probably. Wives, I know you can look at your husband and say, amen. Jesus never sinned. He lives a perfect life, so he could die a death in our place, paying the price for our sin. That crushed the enemy. That crushed the enemy. I mean, that's the gospel. That crushed the enemy. That child in the manger, that's the promise of Christmas, is that the child in the manger is the champion of heaven. So here's the application for today. When we looked at the story in the context, here's the application. Is Jesus your champion today? Is he your champion? Did he win that war on your behalf? Are you a seed of the woman? Or are you a seed of the serpent? I mean, there's really two people, a seed of the serpent, seed of the devil, and the seed of the Lord. Are you a seed of the woman or are you a seed of the serpent? Is he your champion today? Man, if you've never believed in Jesus, if you don't know what that means, and you would like to today, you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. We'll get in touch with you. If you're in a room, come and see us, please. Because that's the very first application. Is he your champion? Did he win the war on your behalf? Here's what you need to understand. Some of you are like, man, there's so many different denominations, and man, there's some good denominations and there's some bad denominations, like everything else, right? There's some good preachers, there's some bad preachers, right? I mean, there's some theologically, I mean, there's a lot of things that we can disagree on that's secondary, that's like, okay, great, right. But man, primary like there are denominations that tell you, man, you know, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. You saw people baptized, you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is a command of the Lord. It's a command of Jesus. If you're saved and you're not baptized, you're walking in disobedience. You need to be. But baptism doesn't save you. Jesus does. The champion of heaven. That would be called a work. That would be called a work. And anything you believe in work for your salvation, man, that's bad. And some of you believe, man, I got to work for myself. You know what? Here's what this story tells us. We go back to Adam and Eve and look at the problem. Their first instinct was to run. And what did God do? God said, go on, get out of here. Right? God said, you blew it up. You blew it up. You fix it up. You caused a mess. You clean it up. You ever been told that? I have. You ever said that? I have, probably. You messed it up. You clean it up. You broke it. You fix it. You break, you buy. I mean, right? Whatever. We've probably been told that. We said that. Aren't you glad God didn't look at Adam and say, you broke it, you fix it. Here's what God. They ran from God. And what did God do? God ran after them. God ran after them. It's crazy to run from God. God ran after them and said, where are you? And it wasn't because he was looking for knowledge of where they were. He knew where they were. It wasn't for his benefit. It was for theirs. It was called conviction. I want you to know where you are, right? And so here's what we can learn from Adam and Eve. It's useless to run from God because he's right chasing you and right there. You can't get away from him. And learn from Jonah that he's already where you're trying to run to. He's there. It's crazy. Quit running. You know why we run from God? Because, man, we don't trust him. We think he's a bad daddy. We don't trust him. We think he's going to harm us. He's going to punish us. And God's running with his arms open like the saying, come home. That's the grace of God. He's running after you. And here's what he didn't say. He didn't go to them and say, hey, it's okay. It's okay. No, he brought judgment. He didn't say, it's okay. We'll figure it out. It's okay. You can beat him. I know you can. No, he said, hey, look, I'm going to do it for you. He didn't say, you go to war against the devil. And man, I'm pulling for you. No, he said, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it for you. Golly, is that not great? I mean, folks, the guilt of Eden, the guilt, I mean, this is what we see. It's salvation. His all grace, the guilt of Eden is answered in the grace of Bethlehem. It's grace that we're saved. It's not through your works. It's grace that we're saved. The guilt of Eden that caused you to run is answered in the grace of Bethlehem. You don't have to work for it. He did it for you. Then when you are saved, then you work because of it. You work from it, not for it. That's what we see. The world was broken in a garden, and Adam and Eve disobeyed when Adam and Eve disobeyed. But the world was also redeemed in a garden when Christ came out of the tomb. It was broken in a garden, and it was redeemed in a garden. Here's something else that I think is so relevant for all of us today. In humanity's worst moment, there have been a lot of moments that are terrible in humanity, haven't there? I mean, we can go back, we can look at World War II, Vietnam, World War I. Man, we can look at what happened with the Indians in America and how terrible and unjust that was. We can look at slavery. Man, we can look at, did you know today there are thousands of Christians this year been killed in Nigeria alone? The seed of the woman attacking, I'm sorry, the seed of the serpent attacking the seed of the woman. It happens right now. There's a lot of terrible moments. But you know the worst moment for humanity was when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And here's what we see happens in the worst moment of humanity. In the worst moment, in humanity's worst moment, God gave the greatest promise. Isn't that hopeful for you? In humanity's worst moment, God gave the greatest promise. Folks, in your worst moment, don't forget, God keeps his promises. In your worst moment, don't forget that God keeps his promises. Sometimes we lose the battle, right? Man, you feel like life just absolutely punches you in the gut and in the mouth, and you get a jab and a hook and an uppercut, man, and you hit the floor. When your feet hits the bed, you're running for your life. Man, I feel that way a lot. I bet you do too. You are going to lose a lot of battles. You lose a lot of battles of temptation, right? I mean, you lose a lot of battles. You lose a lot of battles of temptation. You lose a lot of battles that we fight. I mean, we get wounded by discouragement. We get wounded by criticism. We get wounded by anger. We get wounded by bitterness and broken dreams. On and on and on. We lose some battles, folks, in this life. You will, because it's still a war. You're going to lose battles. You're not going to come out unscathed. You're going to lose battles. But here's what we need to know. Here's what you need to know. Here's the hope, the promise of Christmas. You're going to lose some battles, but the war is already won. It's already won. Man, whatever the battle you're fighting today, stay in it with the full armor of God, not your own power. And realize you're going to fight some battles and you're going to lose some battles, but the war has already won. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you that the war has already been won. Help us to fight from our salvation in the full armor of God, knowing that the war has already been won. God, I pray that today people would, Lord, surrender to the champion of heaven. Help us know Christmas is not just cute, it's cosmic war, and that child in a manger is the champion of heaven. And I pray that we would surrender, that people today would be saved. I pray that people going through battles right now and feeling like they're getting pummeled and beat would realize, I'm fighting this battle, but he's already won. God, I pray that we would remember that in our worst moment, God keeps his promises. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.